It was 19 degrees that night. Everybody in that room knew those people, before they launched, were dead. That commander asked for an opinion. Negated the facts. And that's our culture today. We're practicing a theory. We're practicing we think and rejected an I know attitude. That's the group grade in the classroom. That's the diverse group dialoguing to a consensus with feelings, not conscience. Conscience is one. Consensus is the voice of the village. Over social issues, because if you're dialoguing, the issue of righteousness is no longer an issue. Other than it's just getting in the way of us progress. You know, they'll talk about ministers as barnacles on a ship of progress. They're slowing the ship down. You know, scrape that barnacle off. You know, that fundamentalist. He just rigid, stuck in a rut in the past. They call it past. You might learn, memorize scripture. That's of the past. But we have living God. So his word that you learned 20 years ago or 10 or 5 years ago is relevant in the present because he's alive. If he was dead, then it might be subject to change. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so you reject it. If you go into diverse group dialoguing to consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting, because all of the social engineering books, all of them say it's not natural. Well, aren't we supposed to be humanists and do everything natural, and yet they're saying this process isn't natural? Somebody's lying to you. And so what is that? Diverse group? That's us. Dialoguing. Well, we're not doing, I'm lecturing. And if I'm wrong, come up and lecture me. Tell me I'm wrong. You're right. You know, that's good. I have people come up afterwards. You're wrong. I get a little upset because I've read the books and they haven't. And yet I'm going, kudos. Maybe I'm wrong. Don't trust me. My curse is a man who trusts a man. Don't even trust me. See, wait, take captive every thought. That Dean Goetcher says, to the obedience of Christ. See, so I encourage you, prove me wrong. Go to the Word. That's a really good tool. Sometimes you want to prove somebody wrong, and you read it and go, you know what? They're right. And so what is that? That diverse group, the group grade, the town hall meetings, all of the departments under our legislative, executive, judicial branches that are interconnected now, that circumvent the limited power of government. That's a Soviet. Why was it back in... why would the superintendent of education of California, of all states, say, why do we have pupil Soviets in our classrooms? 1921. There are already people back then that saw where we were going with this groupthink mentality. And so that's why I was looking at TV. Can we be this stupid? We are. But God has warned us there's only one. Now, why on the Day of Judgment, why are you concerned today? I'll just start there. Why are you concerned about how anybody feels about you, what they think about you? Well, on the Day of Judgment, it won't matter.
Right.
And yeah, I guarantee for me and for you, today, we were thinking about how somebody feels about us and what somebody's saying about us or thinking about us. It's a big part of our life. I mean, people say, well, I don't need anybody. That'd be somebody who wouldn't be worried about it. But I tell them they're liars. I mean, God said it's not good that man be alone. We have to have this relationship. And that's why for believers, I just say believers are leaving the church not because they've left the faith. The believers are leaving the church because the church has left the faith.
Right.
And it's painful because you're going out there. Some of them are just going into the homes. What do I do? Well, there's nobody around you can even talk to. Because everybody's going, how do you feel? What are you thinking? I just want to know. You know, you've got an attitude. That's what they say. You just got an attitude. Forsake not the assembly of yourself together. Well, what does that mean? Anybody? What harmony is Christ with Belial? Belial is, how do you feel? What do you think? If the church goes, I feel and I think, it brought the world into the church. The fellowship is an I knowing. How do you know? God says, it is written. You see the pattern? I know I'm going around here. It's a little different. Every night's a little different. But just to give you the flavor of where we are today as a culture, we have rejected righteousness. And the dialectic process has worked because nobody's talking about righteousness. Go to Walmart and start sharing the Word of God and say, repent, you know, boy, you know, no soliciting. We want no righteousness in this place. So, what is the dialectic? God knows about Isaiah 55, 8, 9. My ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's saying, my paradigm is not your paradigm. Paradigm is the way you think, and the way you feel and think, and the way you act. Now we just think, all of us, probably for most of us, we just think there's only one way of thinking and acting. I'm right and you're wrong. Right? It's just right and wrong. But that's one paradigm. The other paradigm is there is no right or wrong. See, if there is no right or wrong, then I can go do whatever I want and you'll make me feel good because you won't be judging me. And so that's in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust, and this is the two paradigms right there in one verse, in 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's this way. Lean not to your own understanding. That's equality. Because we all lean to our own understanding. But Dad. And the issue of trust. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And leans to the arm of flesh. Because that's all we got. And then in all your ways acknowledge Him. Now that's what gets you in trouble. Now wait a minute. I sort of pick and choose where I want to acknowledge the Lord, because if I share Him in my classroom, there goes my good grade. Because you learn real quick. Just like with a friend. You know, if you tell your friend that what they're doing is wrong, because what they're doing is wrong. And say you have to do that tomorrow. What you do tonight, if you go to bed, you think about it. You spend all night. You ever done that? Toss and turn. How am I going to share the truth with my friend? Well, the truth sets you free. You should be excited. But instead, you're not excited, you're worried. And so what you do is you cut and paste and rearrange the truth into an opinion. How do you feel, what you think, so you can keep the relationship? Because if you share the truth as it is, they're going to turn to you and say, you know what, I don't like you, why don't you go your way and I'll go my way? And you'll lose a friend. Well, the good news about that, they might call you 5 years later and say, you know, after you shared what you... I never want to see you again, but you know what, you're right. Now you got a friend. But you went through 5 years of anguish, of loss of that relationship. Why? Because the truth divided. The truth divides. It's not that you go out and you can share the truth and hate people. No, you share the truth in love. And you do grieve over it because you there's a worry, because today we live in a culture you share the truth and people, like, they have cellophane wrapper over them, you know, or over you, you know. They're just going by. People you love, you share the truth and they don't hear a word. So in all your ways acknowledge Him. Lean not to your own understanding, and that's what we all do. Children, all the way up. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and then let Him be the one who directs our steps. It is not in us to direct our steps. He directs our paths. And that's where we find ourselves daily. And again, Jesus gives us the example. It's not just an example. Now I know I'm really getting in trouble here. I'm just going to jump in. I do this sometimes. You know, I've been in some churches where I go and Karen's in the back room, you know, in the back going, oh my goodness, you're going to do that, we're going to get martyred, you know. But you know, I go and speak to Messianic Christian groups. And, you know, a lot of them have gotten in Jesus as an example. No, He's more than an example. See, but He gives us, He says, what my Father commands, that's what I do. Now, He's not just giving us example, He is. It's fulfilled in Him. Because if you're in Christ, you're doing the Father's will. Because Jesus said, who He gives my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. He gives us spirit. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. What did Jesus do the night before the cross? There ought to be another way around this. And then He goes, nevertheless, what? Thy will be done. See, that is the life of Christ. Not once does He step out of obedience to His Father. Amen. We all have. So there's always His Father's authority. That's over here. Over here is, Dad's not making any sense. Sensuous. According to our sight, to our reasoning, it doesn't make any sense. So the thesis would be God's command. And that's a preaching and teach. I'll hand these out. I got busy going. You can bring these tomorrow. And so this is preaching and teaching. You just preach and teach. Man, a minister the other day, I wouldn't be a very good pastor, because what I would do is I'd put on my door, okay, you can come in and spend the next 30 minutes with me. You already know the answer. I'll start with that. You already know the answer, but I'll spend the next 30 minutes to 45 minutes with you trying to talk me out of it. Because that's usually when people go to the pastor, they've already read the Word of God, and they go, man, this is going to kill me. I can't do what I want to do. And I think the minister knows how to get us into I feel and I think and rescue me from the Scriptures. And so they'll spend, you know, a lot of time of your time trying to change the Word of God into an opinion so that they can go do what they want to do. And that's not very good. You know, pastors pat you on the head and say, yeah, it's all going to be okay. But preachers and teachers don't. It's sort of hard. And I met a minister on this trip. He says, yeah, he says, I've counseled the congregation, and you share a fifth or sixth time the same thing. He says, eventually, I just end up staring at the wall. I can't even look in their eyes. I preach and I teach them, but I can't look at them because they're all in, they're rejecting the Word of God. That's sad. See, I'm just saying, you know, you need to preach the Word of God until nobody's in the room except those who love the Lord. Everybody else is, now what'd Jesus say? Eat my flesh, drink my blood, and they're all leaving. He turned to his 12 and he said, you're going to leave too? He didn't go, oh, don't leave, guys. He wasn't being hateful. He's just telling you the truth. You're going to follow me, you're going to die. You know, you're not going to get what you want. You're going to get more, but not in this life. Now you do. If you do, it's not going to be what everybody else thinks God's going to give you. And so it's preaching and teaching, and that's a command, and then there's chastening, or threat of death, more than chastening. And so we find Hebrews 12, 7 through 11, and the issue of righteousness, which is faith, belief, obedience, and chastening. Those four things. Faith in God, you can have a teacher. 2 plus 2 equals 4. And you have faith in me, so you believe what I just said. You can't have belief without faith. You got to have faith first. And then you believe. And then you obey. And you go, I don't always obey. And so here comes Dad with the chastening. And you say, well, I don't really want it, but here it comes, you know. And if you reject it, if you reject the chastening, what does God say? You're not one of my children. My wrath is upon you. And so we have to, and so preaching and teaching along with chastening. There is accountability. And it's not to man. A lot of times you have this in the church. You're accountable to me, and that's a cult. Call no man, you know, father. That takes care of the Catholic Church right there. You know, I've shared that and led Catholics present. We disagree. Well, fine, you can disagree, but take it up with God. You know, you can go through Mary as Sophia, rescuing you from God. And so righteousness has these four characteristics. And how did I come to understand this? Well, it's because I was looking at these social engineer books. Because after Goals 2000 came on, the Lord sent me to the university again, not for a class or a grade, but to go read the source. All teachers are trained in Bloom's taxonomies. Last time I was here, I went through this just a little bit. But even all the Christian schools, if you're an accredited Christian school, you are accredited on these taxonomies. Well, the Lord sent me back to the university, pull these books off the rack. You won't get this book in your teacher training. You'll get the application. They'll show you the back of the book, you know, pages out of it, or just rearranged, applied current, you know, issues. But you don't get the book because it's written in a strange language, a language of social psychology. You know, you get to page 2 and that's it. You're thinking, okay, I got some lumber I want to move. I got a lot of dishes I want to wash. You know, you're going to do everything possible to get out of reading this stuff. Because you have to read the paragraph 20 times over just to understand the first sentence. You know, you don't have time to do that. Well, now I think, you know, the culture's come so far that I think freshmen in college could read this stuff and start tying into it. Well, taxonomy, I'm showing you taxonomy. There's thesis, position, there's antithesis, feelings now. I don't feel like doing what Dad told me. Now we have two positions. Dad's position, you know, take the garbage out. And my position, I don't feel like taking the garbage out. There's two. And then the justification over here that my feelings are just as important as Dad's position. Well, that's anarchy. That's not anarchy. That's revolution. And so that's a classifying. So I was trained to map the room. I can map you. You know, and so administration books, even for if you're going to be an administrator, even in a Christian college, you'll take classes on administration. And it is to find out, you want most students here feelings-based. You want a few over here to show everybody how to process them, and you want a few over here to know this is future leadership training right over here. And so the 20 students in the classroom, I want most of them here, three or four here, and three or four over here. Because, it's like the mother mouth or mother cat bringing the baby mouse in to show the baby kittens how to do it. And how to process them. And so if you write a thesis paper, if you were tonight, and you go, I feel, over here in the middle, because that's feelings, or I think, now you're a thinker. That's Howard of thinking skills. Fine. Rocks, plants, and animals, you can apply it. We have rocks, rockets, and cars, and everything else from that on what God created. But if I apply it to you, your morals, your ethics, what's right and wrong? See? Resource. You use Howard of thinking skills on resource. That's material things. This is really logic. We don't stop to think about this. Ever heard of human resource? You are nothing different than a rock. And if you refuse to be manipulated in my class, you're junk. It's like if iron, you can't convert iron, you know, into steel, you send it to the junkyard. You get rid of it. You recycle. You punish it. You destroy it. It's worthless. Abraham Maslow. Ever heard of Maslow? It's Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. He writes Maslow on management. He says, first thing I do with authoritarians, that's Jesus. What my father commands, that's what I do. He says, the first thing I do with authoritarians is break their backs immediately. I treat them like the bastards they are. Welcome to Bloom. That I learned, as every certified teacher learns. I'm not against education. I'm not against teachers. I have teachers come to meetings halfway through the meeting. Sometimes they're in tears because they hate this stuff. They just didn't know what it was. They didn't realize that. No, so he says taxonomy, classifying. When you cook, you taxonomize. You don't just grab anything that looks white. That's white, I'll put it in a cake. No, you taxonomize, you classify it. Salt, you know, soda, whatever. A sugar? Well, taxonomy, educational objectives. In other words, if I use this curriculum, what's this curriculum? Preach and teach. If I use this curriculum, dialogue. Or if I use consensus. Now, the problem here is you're caught between the two. You're doing what you want to do, and yet your conscience still bothers you. Because your conscience is dad's voice in you. I can get rid of Dad. He's not in the classroom, but you just brought his conscience in. And so somehow I have to talk you out of that conscience so that now we can be over here. And so I have to map the room. Curriculum, the curriculum determines the environment. If we have a preach and teach class, which used to be, and if we go to just feelings, and that's laissez-faire and that's anarchy. That's the open classroom. And I took that classroom, I walked in there on the first day, I was just a farm boy, you know, and I knew right away, I said, this is trained teachers how to be liars. Because 20 students are supposed to come up with their own scientific project. Well, I know that 17 of those kids, I came up with a project for them. And then I'll tell the parents, look at what your child created. And I just lied to every parent that came into the room. Your kid isn't capable of doing anything scientific. They're not even there yet. Your parents want to hear that? I learned speech. Make sure they all feel good. You know, the kid, I mean, maybe he will be a good speaker later, but boy, that presentation stunk. Here are some tools to work with. Practice, apply yourself. No, just make them feel good. That was the Catholic confessional. Always make them feel good because they'll keep coming back. And this is what the Pope, the bishops would collect all the juicy information, what everybody wanted, their carnal desires. And then the local priests, and then the bishops would compile all that, and then they'd go to the Pope, and the Pope could just speak the next week this wonderful sermon and meant everybody's what they were thinking about. How did that happen? Was that God speaking to the people? No, that was all the polls and surveys. Churches today take polls and surveys. How do you feel? What do you think? And it's all about seducing, deceiving, and manipulating people. That's all it is. That's what you do with resource. Same system as the Catholic Church. The Protestant Church. Nothing new under the sun. And so, anyway, it was a mapping of the room for the purpose of curriculum change. So, Bloom, page 6, he says this is a taxonomy of psychology. I said, no, this is all psychology. Well, that's illegal. It is illegal for me to do psychological analysis on you for the purpose of changing you without letting your parents know. 1956. As far as I know, nobody's addressed this. Wow. This is powerful stuff. But by page 6, you haven't gotten to page 6 because you're already washing dishes, moving lumber. So who bothers to read books? Well, the Lord sent me. You know, I don't like reading. And it's basically, this is a thing. You say, well, God, I'll never go to Africa. Guess where you're going? I don't like reading books. Hey, I got some books for you. 5 years in a university reading over 600 social psychology books. And you know, after a while you get the pat, you know, you get the system. You don't need to read anymore. It's the same old, same old. And on page 32, he gives us Freud, and I'm going to go through Freud. And then he gives us another social philosopher. Bloom writes, we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative and that there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. Well, that's certainly in your face. Yeah, but who bothers to read this? See, there is truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But if you'd use Bloom, you have to recognize something that says there is no truth. In fact, he paraphrases a famous philosopher said, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, nothing is absolute, nothing is sacred. Who was that famous philosopher that Bloom paraphrased and forgot to put the footnote down here and inform us who it was? Karl Marx. So not only do I have Sigmund Freud, who rewrote the scriptures, believed that Moses actually was a worshipped pagan gods, and that those who followed him, this was the JDBE hypothesis, men came along and rewrote it so that they would have a monolithic God, you know. No wonder Wellhausen said, I've lost my faith. I mean, you read that stuff long enough, eventually, you know, you've lost it all. And so now we have Freud and Marx as a foundation. He says this would destabilize the students in the classroom. That's cognition. That's facts. Well, it's not facts. No, it's a lie. And then the second book came out in 1964, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 2, Effective, Feelings, The Heart of Man. What does the Bible say about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things. You're never deceived because somebody lied to you. You're deceived because you trusted them. So there's a great deception going on in the church. Why? Men are trusting men. They're not taking what man says to the Word of God and weighing it. Boy, that caused trouble. We don't want division in our church. We have to have unity. Well, you can disagree with me, fine. But you can always tell the believers. They didn't kill Christians in the Soviet system. They killed believers. Antichrist can have Christians around. There's a lot of Christians are sharing how they feel and what they think. Believers come in and saying God says. The Antichrist has Christians around him. You know, he will. No problem. Because you come in with your opinion of the Word of God, there's no conviction. But you come in and quote the Word of God, now there's conviction. We don't want that. That'll cause division. We have to have unity. So he says on page 54, what we call good teaching is teachers attaining effective objectives. In other words, I have to get the children's feelings out. Through challenging the students' fixed beliefs. I underline, I couldn't believe it. Who gave those children those fixed beliefs? And who gave me, an educator, the right to create an environment where they could challenge those fixed beliefs? Isn't that what somebody did to the children in the Garden of Eden? How do you feel? Ought to be able to touch. What do you think? Well, there's nothing wrong with that tree. Same system. So I can take Karl Marx. I can take Hegel. I can take all of these guys to those six verses. Because the moment we move away from faith in God, that's all we've got. You want to be a facilitator? Study Genesis 3, 1 through 6 and do what Satan did. Serious. God doesn't facilitate. Facilitate means change easy. You know why? How God changes you? He kills you. You're dead. You're dead in your sins. That's how you come to Him. That's why the law is there. Be ye perfect as I'm perfect. I can't. Good. Now you know. You're not God. Amen. And you're faking it because you're acting like you're God. You can decide what's right and wrong. And you're a fraud and you're dead in your sins. Wow, that's good news. No, the good news is He sent His Son to take our place for being frauds. Fakes. That's all the Ten Commandments convince us. Because that's the definition of God. It just says, you're not God. Wow, you have to be like me if you're going to spend eternity with me. Can't do that. Good. Now you know. See, at the end of I like how minister in Fort Worth, he says, you got to give up early. First thing, God, I can't do it. Got an A. Well, how do I get there? Trust me. Give it to me. At the end of the day, you go, wow, look what you did. Who gets the glory? See, not me. He does. And that's the message this minister preached first thing. I was sitting there going, why am I even in this building? He said, I'm wicked. Who was sitting there, a minister who's confessing he's wicked? Gee, I got better places to go. He said, yeah, he's the one who said it. Okay, you righteous people, let me know. Jesus came for me, not you. He says, I go home, my wife says, well, if the congregation could see you now. And he says, I can just cut the dialogue. I say, you don't know the half of it. And he's not promoting wickedness. He's just saying, apart from Christ, I am dead in my sins. No hope. There's no holiness in me. There's no righteousness in me. It's Him in me. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Son, the only begotten Son of God. Jesus obeys His Father in all things, even to death. The Father raises Him from the grave. Why does the Father send Him? I just put it this, don't take me wrong. Jesus didn't come because He loved you and me. He came because He loved the Father.
That's right.
Look at John 17. Father, You gave me these men. Father, I've been faithful to You. I hope when you read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see the Father.
Amen.
Of course, it sometimes says God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's because it's not trying to focus on this difference. Because the Father, Jesus says, I'm equal with the Father, but I've humbled myself like you and me. See, we are under the Father. We're not equal with Him. This whole thing is experiencing God. Have you ever seen those experiencing God? You're equal with God. That's a feeling. That's Gnostic. No, I'm a wicked soul who Jesus has introduced to the Father and redeemed me from my wickedness, imputed His righteousness upon me and filled me with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, I have to go with the Father. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Not very positive stuff. We always think love, joy, peace, the fruit. But he brings conviction to us. And he says, righteousness, what's that? I go to be with the Father. There we are. There's that system. I go to be with the Father. And then and also judgment. The devil's judged. Why are you anxious today? We were talking earlier about people. A lot of people I know are Christians and they're wringing their hands and worrying about, oh, this is going to happen to us and that and this and that. And I said, be anxious for nothing. The devil's judge. Well, boy, he's coming down the road. He's going to pick on me. So, he can take your body. Make sure he doesn't take your soul.
That's right.
If you're worried about your body, he's got your soul. And so, there's a rancher from Wyoming who called me. He said, this nation doesn't understand liberty. See, when you give your life to the Lord, your children to the Lord, your home to the Lord, everything you have to the Lord, that's the only person who's free.
Amen.
That's the only place you find liberty.
Amen.
When you have nothing and He has everything.
That's right.
So you can stand in a town hall meeting and they can threaten to take your property and your car and your children and your life, and you can keep standing. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. You know what that standing means? You don't look to the right for the pleasures of this life that you might lose. You don't look to the left because of the pain that's coming. You put your hand to the plow, you don't look left to the blessings. You don't look right to the, for the pain that's coming. You simply trust in Him no matter what happens. That's Jesus. The word endure. You see in the Scripture? That's all I realize this is all I'm doing. You know, I show you how foolish the world is. How wonderful the Lord is. I'm just saying endure.
Amen.
Keep on. But I don't see anything happening. You know, children of Israel in the wilderness. There's the promised land. 12 go in to spy. 10 come back and say, hey, you know, we're in trouble. The other two said, no, we're not. And they went with sight, didn't they? And they all died except for the two. And that's why you're wringing your hands, because you're watching TV and listening to radio and all this stuff and anxiety. That's all the devil wants, is for you to be anxious. Cast all your cares. Be anxious for nothing. In all your ways, see? Everything. Acknowledge Him. I just say the Word of God is a shield. You know what it does? It protects you from your friends. You share the Word of God with your friends and they won't talk to you anymore. That's protection. You're not under temptation to compromise anymore. We say, well, that's not fun. Well, there you go. So it is. Here it is. I simply ask your child, give you a structure on this. Dad says, take the garbage out. That's cognition. Now you know. You know what God told Adam? You know. And then comes along with it. Then we all say, well, Dad, I don't feel like taking the garbage out. What does Dad do with our affective? Heart is deceitful. We think it's good. Do you know, anytime your heart speaks out something, it's always good in your own eyes? It is. Wow, that's my heart's desire. That's wicked. You don't say that. I sometimes I'm tempted to start the whole meeting saying, you're all wicked. I'm glad you all wicked people showed up here. And then we get it straight. Now we have a foundation to work from. Because you think you're good and you're not. Only one is good. Who's that? God. And He gives us good things. But now we start, all of the society is what? You're good. You know. Oh, don't you want your child's heart of hearts? No. No, I know why they're coming up and hugging me. They want something. They're little con artists. No, I love them. You know, there's a part of you just go, oh, I love that hug. But, you know, and then, like my daughter when she was three, I spanked her. Oh, my wonderful daughter. She was perfect. And I spanked her and I thought, she'll never talk to me again. And about 5 minutes later, she comes, hops on my lap and hugs my neck, and it was pure love. She wasn't calling me out anything. She just said, Dad, I love you. Wow, you can't give enough money for that. That's what our Heavenly Father does. Changes us. They can't chasten them anymore. And so we have to get them to share how they feel, what they think in the classroom, give them a challenge of fixed beliefs. And then on page 99, Bloom, in print, he says, 91, he says, we must open Pandora's box. He says, the effective domain, this heart, that is deceitful and desperately wicked, out of the heart of men proceedeth what? I call it the shopping list of iniquity. See, and it says, a virtual Pandora's box. A box, Greek mythological story. It's in quotes. He knows what he's doing. A box, once you open it, you can't close it. What comes out of the box? Evil. Evil. Bloom is saying, I get your child in my classroom. At Oral Roberts University, Southern National University, Pensacola Christian University. Every certified teacher in the community has learned to apply this process. I get your child in my classroom. I am opening a Pandora's box. That evil heart is going to come out because I'm going to ask all the children, have you ever been told to do something you didn't want to do? Where did I take every child? Into the home. Dad told me to do something I didn't want to do. And what am I going to do? I'm going to cut Dad's head off, French Revolution, and put your head in its place. In fact, I would do it better than that. I would put the group's head in its place. The directorate. Society. Your child can't think of anything without what the group thinks. What society thinks. And so these guys are, this is diabolical stuff. They said, I call Bloom's taxonomy secularized Satanism. Just secularized Satanism, intellectualized witchcraft. That's all it is. Just academic structure. See, it's neat. All I have to do is do the structure. I don't have to tell you not to believe in God. I just do this structure over here, and we're in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, doing everything He did in the garden. And I'll send a memo home, your child is improving. Yeah. Your child has leadership skills. What does that mean? Makes you feel good, though, doesn't it? Your child is an honor student. And then example of this, page 83. The significant thing to remember in this very ambitious project that a major impact on the new program is to develop attitudes and values towards learning which are not shared by the parents. There are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. It's all about the structure of a traditional home. The father who gives a command and chastens his children when they disobey. Same system as Genesis. So is all God told that? That's all Genesis 3, 1 through 6 was how to undo that authority structure that God gives us. And then on page 166, he gives us, and I'll go through those quotes tomorrow, the Weltanschauung, the worldview, the paradigm of this material, he gives us two names, Theodor Adorno, Erich Fromm. These are Marxists. Now, what is this that causes trouble in our lives that just we just are so intoxicated with? That chart on dopamine. I'm going to cover dopamine because it is so much a part of us. I always share this. The kids get this right away, you know, because it's such a part of our life. College is nothing but drugs. You know, it's drugs our body produces plus. But say the environment. It's around us. It affects us. Is it too hot, too cold? Something's pleasurable, something's painful. God has hardwired us with a nervous system that will pick up what's pleasurable or painful. We have no choice over it. You know, some people are actually born without pain nerves. And the doctor's manuals actually say they're dead. There's just no way you can follow them because they can cut themselves or burn themselves and they'll never know it. You know, get a sore somewhere and they'll never know it. And they'll die. infection, whatever. And so we are hardwired with these nerves. And the pleasure nerves, there are a lot of different ones. Some of them are touch, you know, touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. They're all different at the ending. They receive from the environment this information. There's a little gap called a synaptic gap. Chemicals our body naturally produces are called neurotransmitters. They're chemicals that our body produces, sends this message across this gap, hits a receptor on this side and sends a message up to the brain. In the brain, you have a trillion neurons, nerves, and some of those connect with 10,000 dendrites. So this is really a holograph up here. It's pretty phenomenal. I don't know, you know, these guys talk about evolution and all that. Do you know the only reason for evolution is? To no longer discuss sin. There's no other reason. There is none. It has nothing to do with science. Because if we evolve, there's no sin. That's it, period. They will never discuss science because science will destroy them. They always have to discuss religion. Because it's all about removing sin as the issue of life. And so up here, one nerve will have connection with 10,000 dendrites, how complex we are. And each one of those have this little synaptic gap. Well, for instance, there's serotonin. Women only have a third of the serotonin that men do. Now, without it, you get depressed. That's why you don't put women in the trenches fighting, because the guy's still fighting, she's in the trench bawling. Serious. You can go to the, you know, store and get serotonin. You know, I'm sure they're going to do that for the women. You know, find all these chemicals they can artificially imitate the body. There's GABA. You ever punch that 5-minute alarm, you know, the alarm, you hit it, and you get this rush. Oh, that's GABA. You like sleep? GABA. But it's very toxic. Because it's used to break up. Because if you have these chemicals in here, you've got to break them down, right? So you can get like Morse code. If you just push the key down, it's just noise. You got to off and on. And so this GABA comes in and breaks these down, reuptake, it's called. You know, it's recollected and made usable again. Well, GABA, if you get depressed, you want to sleep a lot, right? So you're producing a lot of GABA. It'll do physical harm to you. If a person has a stroke, it's not just the blood vessel that's ruptured that causes a problem. It'll break these synaptic gaps, and the GABA is released. It's so toxic, it will eat up the other nerves. That's why you get them to the hospital. They get an injection that will neutralize the effect of the GABA. So it's just the way God's made us. That's what we're wonderfully made. Now, what I want to talk about is dopamine. All habitual drugs are tied to dopamine. Some of them prevent reuptake, so they stay here in the synaptic gap and stimulate pleasure. Some of them imitate the dopamine. Some of them stimulate the release of dopamine. They all have different effects, different cause and effect. Methamphetamine, a person can stay awake for 27 days. Well, if you're awake for 3 days, you're a little paranoid. Longer than that, you're unpredictable. That's why the police have really become very harsh, because a guy can be very nice, turn right around and kill you. Cocaine, 8 hours, it has a totally different effect. Crack, all of these, they all have this, but they all deal with dopamine. And, of course, with a drug addict, you have to get him off the source. Something in the environment here stimulates the nervous system to release this dopamine. You know nothing about it. So you touch something, it's pleasurable. You don't even know it. It's not up the brain yet. But the nerve that has been activated knows it, and it stimulates the right chemical. There's some 60 different neurotransmitters. Releases the right one, sometimes two or three release. Very complex. We can't figure this out. Anytime you take a drug, there are side effects. There's a downer. Well, then it gets to the brain. You have all this dopamine released, pleasure. And you go, wow! Now that's in the brain. There's the wow. What did that? And so this is a want. Something in you says, I want whatever object out here stimulated that dopamine. And now you look. This is just flesh. Okay? You and I came with this system. You look into the environment with your eyes to locate it. Now why? It's not enough to see the dress that, you know, you get the dopamine rush from. You go to the store every day and you look at that dress and everybody say, you're nuts. Go buy it. See? If you can afford it, then you take action to acquire it. Because if I can acquire this object, I can get the dopamine stimulation from it. See, the 2-year-olds are nothing but druggies. They are. You give them a blank piece of paper, and you know they draw lines. Anytime you're learning, dopamine's released. You ever have to repeat something over and over to finally get it, to memorize it? Is it, you know, third time through, are you getting any dopamine? No, it's boring. Doing your homework. You ever get bored doing your homework? What do you do? Start to do? In your mind's eye, you imagine an imaginary world that you can stimulate the dopamine. See how intoxicating this is? I mean, we live our imagination in its hearts. We're evil continuously because everything in their mind was how to release this chemical. And then you acquire it. This is action. Okay? And so if I acquire it, what do you have the property you have? Every time you drive up there, you get dopamine. Nothing wrong with it, by the way. You like the smell of fresh baked bread? Dopamine. God gave us the nervous system. You like beautiful sunsets? Dopamine. You like compliments? You know, tell the wife those are beautiful shoes. That's 2 days worth of dopamine. You know? We like it. Nothing wrong with it. God gave it to us so we could enjoy His creation. It's when, notice it says, lovers of pleasure more. More than lovers of God. So you give this child this blank piece of paper. You're hoping to get 15 minutes of time for yourself so you can do some dishes or whatever. And they draw 3 lines and that's all the drug they can get off of it. There's no more. You think, well, can't you draw any more lines? No, that's all I can get. Now you don't pick up on that. You leave the room and they look at the wall and they go, dopamine heaven. And they write all over the wall, and then you could, because they're doing human nature. This is psychology, this is sociology, this is all the world has. And you, the parent, then comes in, and you block this off. They're heading to the wall. And you say, not, cannot. And you may chasten them. And guess what pattern you just did? God's pattern. You didn't even know it. And what you're doing is you're getting them off the drug. Why did God take Israel out of Egypt? What's leeks and melons and cucumbers and garlic? Yeah. He, what do you do with a drug addict? You get him away from the environment that stimulates the dopamine. See, and so God took Israel out of Egypt, put him in the desert. I'm sure manna was dopamine for a while. Man, it got boring. Where's the beef? Okay, you want beef? I'll choke you on it. Get the point? You're into yourself. See, and so you go to the store to buy a gift for your child's birthday coming up. I guarantee you got dopamine flowing. Go to the cash register. There it is, by the way. Perfect gift. And then you buy it for him, pay the cash, and dopamine's flowing. You go home, you wrap it up. Dopamine's flowing. You give it to them on their birthday. They're tearing the wrapping off, and they got dopamine in them, and you got dopamine in you, and they're playing with it, and, you know, pushing it around or whatever. And then after a while, you go, you know, you watch them, and you're getting drugged. And then you go to fix a lunch or something, call them in to come and sit and eat. And you don't hear them coming. And you go in there, and they're still playing. And you take the toy, and you put it up, and there's that little Marx's hand, you know, Karl Marx. I want that toy. And they grab it. Now what do? You're chasing them. You might have to take it away. You know, if they keep on. And so you're removing them. You're doing nothing different than what you do with a drug addict. Chastening is grievous for a season because you're not getting the drug, but it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness because it's detoxing you from the effect of the environment. You're not controlled. See, if I can guarantee, as a running for office, I can guarantee everybody a car and, you know, 2 cars in the garage, dopamine, you'll vote for me. That's our culture today. We have a drunk culture because parents are not chastening their children. It's the only way to get you off the drug. You put money in the bank. That's drug money. Do you take trips for pain? No. Our nature is to approach pleasure and avoid pain. You take it for food and, you know, sunsets and beautiful weather and so you can feel good. I mean, we build homes that way. You drive up and there is that beautiful home. You take pictures of your family. So they're not in the office, but there's their picture and you get a dopamine moment. It's us. It's you and me. That's our vanity. That's where we are. I realized as I did this, it destroyed me. Why are you sitting next to the person you say you love them? No, you love the dopamine. The child is not in love with the toy. They're in love with the dopamine the toy stimulates. You're not in love with your spouse. You're in love with the dopamine your spouse stimulates. Wow, that's rude. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Well, who can deliver me from this body of death? Because I love my wife, so I can seduce, deceive, and manipulate her. And God says, you know what? He looks at us, He looks at you, and He looks at me, and He says, you all stink. But I love you. I get no dopamine from you at all. In fact, I hold my nose when I see you. But I'm going to send my son. He's going to die and cover your sins. Because I want to spend eternity with you. That's God's love. We can't even comprehend that. That's not us. And so, you see, we're in trouble. The enemy isn't out there. It's not in the leadership. The leadership only reflects the heart of the people. God gives us what our hearts. God is looking at your heart to determine what to do to the nation. Why should He do anything? I mean, again, look at it. It's our walk with Him. He's not hung up on this nation. He's hung up on you. It's all about Him and you. On the day of judgment, it's just you and Him. One on one. No group grade. He's not going to get us all together and say, oh, let's do a consensus here and let's do a poll and survey. No, it's personal. We're accountable for our thoughts and our actions. Every one of us. You're special. There's no one else on the face of the earth ever been like you or can ever be like you. And when you are created, there's eternal life. You can't get out of it. Well, that's a bummer. No, you can't get out of it. It's eternal life, eternal death. One or the other. But it's eternity because you got a soul. The Word of God doesn't speak to your head. You can memorize it. I meet a lot of people that have the Word of God memorized. And every word. Backwards, forwards. Thank you. But it's not in their heart. That word have I hid in my heart. Why? Could I impress everybody else with my knowledge? No. That word have I hid in my heart so I might not sin against thee. Because every time I'm tempted to do something, your word comes in and messes my fun up.
Amen.
It kills me. Good. I can't do what I want to do. Good. Because if you keep doing this, it's going to kill you. There's a way that seemeth to be right unto man, but the end thereof is death. That's our culture. The church. Now you can have, you know, the screen up there with a waterfall, so you couldn't go fly fish today. You really wanted to, but you can sit there and get the dopamine during the service. Serious. Yeah, I was an elder in a church. A minister did this for 8 years. So let's put a little perfume in the air duct, you know, and let's put air. You know, it's all shaped around the feelings and the thoughts of man, and the Word of God was sacrificed. Of course, you honor your minister, and so you sort of look the other way until finally. It was an elder, not a spiritual guy, but he turned to a minister and he says, you know what? You're leading us into Babylon. My jaw hit the floor. Like, oh, you talk to a minister like that? And then I started paying attention and wrote him a letter. Are you a wolf or a shepherd? You know? And, of course, that was not very, you know, you get martyred after that, marginalized, and eventually you learn in this whole pattern. You think that even being an elder, going to people in their homes, having communion with them, because they were sick and they couldn't come, they had physical. And so you'd think that once you wrote your letter of resignation, they would come and ask you why? Zero. All over this nation. Why? Because everybody is getting fun from this process. Making them feel good. They're getting the dopamine. You know, Jesus and dopamine. You know, and there is a Jesus that said, no, dopamine, not dopamine. Denying yourself, picking up your cross is social rejection.
Yep.
You know, enduring is like changing diapers, not a dopamine moment. It's not pleasurable. And so, but this is what happens. Now I'm going to show you. Your friends come by, they're heading to the park to have some good time, and there's nothing wrong with that. And you start heading to the door, and Dad says you can't go out. There's the cannot. Now I'm getting personal. See, up till this is just academic. Now, can't go out. The UN says the one word that caused all the world wars. I read this document over and over. I couldn't believe it's how simple. The word is not. Hegel says, it's not. When a person is no longer concerned about what somebody has done that's wrong, but only interested in what they have done that's right, then peace and affirmation have come to them. We get affirmative action from that. Well, you run a business and you're only concerned about what your employees do that's right and you're not concerned about what they do is wrong. You're not in business very long. How far are we into debt? See, there is wrong and there is right. And so you say, no, you can't go out. Now, the only way we can get out of this top-down system, this patriarchal system, is dialogue. And we're all brilliant. Children are brilliant. You know you're a genius? Because when your dad told you you couldn't do something, what was the word you brought out to change his paradigm, his way of thinking? Can you tell me what word you use? It's one word. Sort of sounds like cry. Now, you cry at first, right? And then you put words to it. Why? You ever said that? Dad, why? You won't respond. Kids don't like... I've actually seen them in the room go, shh, to me. The parents don't say, shh, don't tell my parents. Why? Why takes you right there to dialogue? Dad, let's dialogue. Let's be equal. And I'm not saying we don't dialogue with the children. There's times you do, because it's just, they want to know, and so you do. Now, if they say, why, you say birds fly, and you say, why? Well, they have wings. Why? Because God created them. Why? You know? Those are legitimate. They're not challenging your authority. But when you say do something, and go, why, they're challenging your authority. And very important, up to the eighth, you remember you said I only have eighth grade, and then there was no school beyond that? Because up till eighth grade is the age of before your body starts changing. All the hormones kick in. And from the eighth grade on then, from that age 12 on, you were working for your dad, so all the hormones that were going on in your system were under his authority. There was still this top-down issue of righteousness. But adolescence was artificially created. It's not scriptural. And the reason is, for those 4 years, those hormones are taking over in that child's life, and I can remove them from this system and put them in this system. It's the only reason. We thought, well, age appropriate. No, because the one-room schoolhouse was the younger. We're telling on the older. That kept the family in structure. But if we can isolate each one of those kids at that hormone level, we can all dialogue and it won't go home, because that's our little secret, and that was my training. To deliver your child from your authority. And to deliver, because bottom, and I'll give you Adorno's, Bloom mentions Theodore Adorno as a worldview. He was a Marxist. And he talks about that parent structure is God's secret. Marx said, once the earthly father, the earthly father is discovered to be the secret of the heavenly father, what do they have in common? Faith, belief, obedience, chastening. Marx said that. Once you realize that traditional home is God's secret, that traditional home must be annihilated. In theory and practice. Theoretically and practically. Theoretically, as I allow the children now to share how they feel, and practice, now we'll work on a project together and prove that there was nothing wrong with what you were thinking. And it may not have been. If that's not the issue. The issue is you just rejected the system of righteousness. And it's not natural. System of righteousness, you know that's not natural. Because it's from God. And so we go, why? And then the parent says, we hated this is. 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number. The is 2 + 2 = 4. And you might say, why? And the answer is, because I said so. Do you know that phrase, because I said so? Is I caused to be? I created you. I was sort of hard on my son one day. He was coming between my wife, because it has to be the husband and wife first. The father, children, mother, children system does not work without the husband-wife system being in place. Because the children will come between there. That's the first place they go, is between. And my son was doing that. And I was rude. He remembers this. I don't know if I left a scar or not. I think I might have. But I said, yes, if this house is burning down, first person I'm grabbing is my wife. I'll come in and get you if I can. But don't you dare come between me and my wife. Because that system is of God. The husband is to rule. What did God tell Adam? Rule. What did he tell Cain? You will rule over sin. That's how God sees it. Ruling is not feelings based. Anybody who's ruled knows there's times you have to do things that are just absolutely tearing you up. Because your feelings will get you to compromise and you won't. This is the right thing to do. In the church, must rule his home well. And that's authority. But now, everything is about control. And here's the deception. You come back here and you say, well, if I can control, because you control the environment, right? If I can control the environment, I can get the dopamine. You can't control anything. You try to control your children, they control you. Whatever you're trying to control controls you. Because you're controlling it for this. See, if I can have peace in my home, then I can go do what I want to do. There's the dopamine. And so what do you do in your home to get the peace? Is you give them pleasure. You allow them to have pleasure, and then you can have pleasure. And guess what's in control of everything? Pleasure. You're not ruling. Because you say, well, okay, I have to discipline my children, so I can't go do what I want to do. Well, so what? Discipline your children. Because you're dealing with their soul. I met a guy who worked for Xerox. He says, I'm having a hard time with my wife. I've learned this stuff. And your eyes are drifting. The eyes are never satisfied as hell is never satisfied. As hell is never full, the eyes are never satisfied. And so he was having a problem. I said, next time you're in bed with your wife, you roll over and you look at her and you realize that's a precious soul from God. My children are a little nervous because my oldest daughter at their wedding, they asked me to give a toast. I never gave a toast before. I don't know what those things are. But the Lord just gave me this to share, and so I share. I said, I talked about death at their wedding. Who does that? Oh, they see why my kids don't call me. I said, may the two of you, when you stand before God, be able to look one another in the eye and say, thank you for helping me get here. If that's not in your relationship, then you're going to be looking at the other. And today my son graduated from a quote-unquote Christian university. He's 38, and he says, I'm spending half the students I graduated with are in divorce. Why? Well, because back in the 50s and 60s, it was no longer truth and right and wrong. It was for better or for worse until something better comes along. Now, Facebook, big thing. I mean, spouses are mad at one another, and one of them gets on Facebook and finds an old girlfriend or boyfriend in high school. Divorce and separation. Irvin Yalom says if you don't learn this process, the end result is there will be separation. Actually, a given, you will have separation in your home because the one spouse is over here, thus saith the Lord, cannot chastening, and the other ones learn this language, and they no longer can communicate. That's why Bloom says, see, this has caused conflict between the parents and the children. Satan did the same thing in the garden. So what we have then is you can't talk to your parents anymore when they say, because I said so. Notice that's just a harsh, that's it, no more. We talk to ourselves. Well, I ought to be able to go out. Ought to, should have, might have, could have. Abraham Maslow writes about that creating an environment of oughtiness. That's all I'm doing with your children. Have you ever been told you couldn't do something you wanted to do? Yeah, my dad said I couldn't, and I ought to be able to. I ought to be able to do what I want to do when I feel like doing it. You think your oughtabies are always good in your eyes, and God says, no, they're not. Because that's your carnal nature. That's the real you, by the way. Apart from God, that's all you and I have. And so this is in the workplace. It's everywhere you go. Your oughts always can incorporate how you feel and what you think in any given situation for pleasure. Oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. And if I can get them out, then we will all agree, because I'll have a room full of people, and I will liberate you from the restrainer. Isn't it interesting? God removes the Holy Spirit. Why? Because everybody's over here, and the Holy Spirit can't. They won't even hear the Word of God. Holy Spirit is always confirming the Word of God. But if you go, I feel, and I think, you can open up this, and you'll never see it for what it is. He gives you, if you want this, He'll give it to you. But that's a curse. You might say, oh, that's a blessing. God, leave me alone. Yeah, okay, I'll leave you alone. But you have no hope. You put your hope in man, and you're dead. What is it to gain the world? What is it to get the dopamine? Go with your friends. I have one comment in one of my articles. I said, at the end of the dialectic path. By the way, people say, well, we're partway down. No, one step on it, you're in it. Oh, we can start out a little bit here and use it. Maybe people say, well, can't we use it in the church? No. Why would you use Satan's method in the church? I call it Satan's Genesis Project. We can grow the church. No, the Lord adds to the church daily. All you have to do is preach and teach. That's it. Holy Spirit does the rest. See, but if you add to the church, you're going to take polls and surveys and do synergism and all this marketing. What's the purpose of the church? To make customers. What do? You know how to make customers? Make the environment. Oh, they want to come back for the environment. The experience, the experiential moment, the feelings. And so this is the seems to be working. Well, I've met ministers that got into this. Well, only one has ever come up in a meeting afterwards and told me he repented. And I'm not sure they really have moved out of it. There's enough of it that sounds good that you keep, you know, holding it. It's just this, you know, residue left over. But you know, and it seems to work, but it doesn't. Oh, you'll grow numbers, but you'll be babysitting. I spoke in El Paso and 90 people present Wednesday night, and I mean, border guards coming up didn't even understand the Constitution. I'm going, this guy really has got problems. Not that that's anything, but it just shows you that they're confused. And the next year we went back, and he said, we met in his home, and I said, well, aren't me in the church? He says, well, after you spoke, we went from congregation of 90 to 30. You know, cut out the youth group.